Luke chapter 6 tells us that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Why did Christ pick these 12 apostles who served him in his ministry, and how did he interact with them? Hello again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here on Encounter God's Truth with Dr. John Whitcomb, where we'll take up those questions today. We're in week number 2 of an important series called God's Truth Circles. Please stay tuned because our speaker is going to explain the requirements of an apostle and the workings of the inner circles within Jesus' group of 12. Dr. Whitcomb will show us how there were differing levels of responsibility for truth given to various men, and especially how this dynamic affected John, to whom the Lord gave some amazing special privileges, and Peter, who occasionally had a longing for more opportunities than he was ready for. Here now to teach us about Christ and his apostles is Dr. John Whitcomb.
And so, friends, we have come down to the inner circle now of the Lord Jesus. Amazing. These circles in various concentric form of decreasing size of those who are more and more deeper and deeper committed to him. And I ask myself, Lord, where do I fit in this today? Now listen carefully, friends. We've seen even the enemies of Jesus, who were Jews, were in the circle of Israel. Within that were believing people, crowds of them, thousands of them, who nevertheless were not really taught well and not really committed to him. Then the 500, the 70, and now we come to the 12. My, the 12 apostles. Listen to what Luke says about that. In chapter 6, verse 12, listen carefully. And it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I've never done that. Have you? Why would the Son of God have to spend the whole night praying to his Father? Because he's going to pick 12 men to represent him to the whole human race. Now listen carefully. When the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. That means ones who are sent by God to serve him, to speak for him. And who are the 12? Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John. They are always the first four. Then comes the next four: Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas. All right? Then the last group of four: James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, that's the one who's not Iscariot, and finally, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Can you imagine the Son of God spending a whole night praying for the Father by the Holy Spirit to show him which men he would pick among many who were following him? You say, among many? How many others were following him that might have been chosen? Well, it's amazing. You turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, and of course, when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, we had only 11, but now there must be a replacement for him, according to the Spirit of God teaching the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts. Listen carefully. Acts 1:21. Peter said, "It is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us in all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he," that's Jesus, "was taken up from us," that's to heaven in the ascension, "one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." That's the point. They were witnesses of his resurrection. They were witnesses, ear and eyewitnesses, of his teachings. They saw his miracles. And for 3.5 years, well, you mean there were more than the 12 that did that? Yes, listen to this. Verse 23, "They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias." You mean they were with Jesus for 3.5 years and were never even mentioned in the Gospels? That's right. And what happened? Now listen to what happened to pick them. Are you ready? This is extremely important, who the 12th man would be to replace Judas. And they prayed, just like the Lord Jesus did, you remember, prayed all night to pick the 12. Now they're going to pray to pick the 12th replacement. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." Now here it is. "And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Think of what that means, friends. Matthias is now one of the 12. He had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, was a witness to his resurrection, even though he's never mentioned before. And by the way, he's never mentioned again. We never know what happened to him. As a matter of fact, we don't even know what happened to most of the apostles. We know a lot about what Peter did, of course, and John and so forth, but most of these men we never hear of again. Isn't that amazing? But when the New Jerusalem is established after the millennium, remember, the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem will be named after the 12 apostles, including Matthias. There are no more apostles today, friends. Let's make that clear. You can't say, I volunteer to be an apostle. No, there are only 12. And not even the Apostle Paul. Now, you see, apostle is used in two different senses. We have to be careful here. There were the special apostles, the 12, but there were others who functioned as apostles, like Paul and Barnabas, and, of course, I trust to some extent even us today. Apostle means what? Ones who are sent by God, sent to serve him, to speak for him. So now we have the 12 to replace, of course, the missing one, Judas Iscariot. But friends, even more amazing, within the 11, which became, of course, the 12, there were three who were especially close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Listen to what it says about them in Matthew 16, verse 28. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," speaking to the 12, "there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see what? The Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, who are those three? Who are those people? Well, the next verse says so. We've got an unfortunate chapter division here, which often obscures the flow of thought in the Bible, as you perhaps realize. Chapter divisions are not inspired, but they're helpful in most cases. But here it's not helpful, because the very next verse is 17:1. Listen to this. "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him," who? "Peter and James and John his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Don't you think that was a wonderful opportunity to honor the Lord? No, amazingly, because he's putting Jesus on the same level with these two men, Moses and Elijah. That's blasphemy. He didn't realize that, of course. So while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. This one is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, he's not disparaging Moses and Elijah. He's putting them in their proper place, of course. You don't put those three together on the same level. Jesus is infinitely superior to any creature on this planet. "And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then?'" You see, they're just obsessed with Elijah here. "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? We saw you, we saw Elijah. Well, who's supposed to come first?" A good question. Because the Jews, of course, in that day, and even today, friends, believe that nothing spectacular, supernatural, significant can happen to Israel until Elijah comes back. Remember, that was the last promise of the Old Testament, wasn't it? At the end of Malachi, about Elijah coming. So Jesus answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will" what? "Restore all things." He's going to bring in what? The nation to the Lord in the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, I'm amazed, aren't you, about what it says concerning those three men. What a privilege they had to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And friends, it was only those three apostles that Jesus invited to join him to see the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, Mark chapter 5. But even more spectacular, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus agonized about his coming atoning work on the cross, see what happened. He only chose those three, to be with him. This is Matthew chapter 26, Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." What a challenge, what an opportunity to keep watch with Jesus as he agonized about his coming atoning work on the cross. What a special, unique privilege those three men had from God. But what happened? He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." So again he prayed, and he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more, that is, to his Father. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." How sad those men must have been years later to look back and see what they had done. They were exhausted, but Jesus said, "Keep alert, something spectacular is about to happen." We have seen, friends, how amazing was the privilege of those inner three, Peter, James, and John, to come with Jesus on special occasions, to learn things that the others had not heard and probably never did hear. I say, Lord, how could you qualify those three? And the answer is, they wanted to be in the inner circle. That's the principle today we must realize, friends. Jesus doesn't exclude anybody. He says, "You can't come closer to me." No. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in you." He says, "Come closer, closer." And it's my choice, your choice, dear friends. We have a choice, don't we? To stay away from him to a distance, or to come closer to him and listen carefully to the inner things he says. Now here, for example, in Mark 13:1, we read these words, "And as he," that's Jesus, "was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.'" Of course, that's referring to AD 70, the Roman armies came and destroyed the city and the temple. Now listen to verse 3. "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John," that's the inner three, remember, but look who's added, "and Andrew pushed in," can I say it that way? Pushed into the inner circle because he was desperate for answers. They were questioning him privately. So you see, any of the men who wanted to be with the inner group were welcome. Jesus didn't say to Andrew, "You can't come in, you're not part of the inner three." Very important point here, friends. And so they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but not yet the end." Why not? Listen to what the end will be in the great tribulation that's yet future. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll also be famines. And these are merely the beginning of birth pangs, the first part of the tribulation period, friends. Be on your guard, for they'll deliver you to courts and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you should say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And I say, that is amazing that the Lord Jesus would divulge these precious eschatological events, that is, things that will happen at the end of the world, not just to the inner three, But can we say it to an inner four, including Andrew? And I'm sure that Andrew never forgot that special privilege on that mountain called the Mount of Olives with the three plus Jesus, his Lord. And dear friends, most amazing of all to me is that within the inner three, which on one occasion was the inner four, within the 12, which is really just the 11 at this time, there was just one in the center of the circle, John the Apostle. Listen to what it says in John's own account, chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus became troubled in spirit and testified and said, this is in the upper room now, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Stop there just a moment. Isn't it amazing? After 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot wasn't recognized, discerned by the other 11 to be a traitor. He said the same things, same sermons, performed the same miracles. This is amazing. Each one said, is it I? They wondered, am I the one that's going to betray you, Lord? Now watch what happened. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Really? Whom Jesus loved? I thought he loved them all. He loves you and me too, dear friends, but watch the distinction here, the point. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, to John that is, tell us, who is it of whom he's speaking? And he, that's John, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? The other apostles, including Peter, realized that John was closer to Jesus than any of them. Remember, they didn't have to be excluded from that inner circle. But there was something about John's devotion to Jesus that was supreme. Jesus therefore answered and said, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And I say, Lord, what an amazing statement John makes about himself, the one whom Jesus loved, as if he didn't love the others quite as much. Now, we all say that, don't we, in a way? Lord, I can't believe that you love me enough to die in my place on that cross and rise from the dead. I love you with all my heart. Now, at the cross of Jesus, listen to what happened to John. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus, hanging on the cross now, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, that's the name he gives to himself here over and over, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. In other words, I'm dying. From now on, I entrust you to John the Apostle to take care of you, to support you, to watch over you, to be your protector. What a privilege. And he said to the disciple, that's to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple, that's John, took her into his own household. Isn't that great? Friends, absolutely amazing. Mary lived to see Jesus ascend to heaven and the beginning of the church, of which she became a part, even though her husband Joseph had died before and never did become a part of the church. Amazing distinctives here. Now, we're not through with John yet, friends, in terms of his special privileges. He was the first one to enter the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus, according to John chapter 20. And he was the first one to recognize Jesus by the shore in the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. What a pathetic situation that was when, of course, they came to the shore and the Lord Jesus had to confront Peter for his failures, you see, in spite of his boastful claims. And so finally, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course, that's John, following them. The one also who had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That was never to be forgotten. So Peter, therefore, seeing him, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, I love you. I've honored you to be the chief of the apostles, but there's one thing you can't be. You can't be the inner person. And so, friends, isn't it amazing? Peter died, but John lived long enough on the Isle of Patmos, presumably after all the others had died, the other apostles, to see the amazing things described in the book of Revelation, and to end the Bible by crying out in Revelation 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What an amazing privilege he had. And you and I have privileges, friends, opportunities. Jesus says, come, let's talk. And thus we see what? God's basic program for handling his truth. If we don't handle his truth properly, reverently, carefully, it'll disappear effectively to reach people. But we'll answer someday to the one who entrusted it to us. Lord, help me to understand what you meant by what you said, to hold on to this in such a way that I can make it clear to other people who want to come closer and closer to you.
That's theologian Dr. John Whitcomb teaching us here on Encounter God's Truth, a weekly broadcast outreach of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. You can listen to this program as well as hundreds of other messages on sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And we hope you'll check back regularly as you'll always find something new there. Now, here's a question I have for you, Dr. Whitcomb, in light of today's teaching. Why couldn't Peter come to that innermost circle near Christ with John, since Peter clearly desired to do so in John chapter 21?
Wayne, that's a difficult question. What was wrong with Peter? Why couldn't he be in the inner circle of the 12, like John was? Well, perhaps Matthew chapter 16 sheds a little light on his character. You remember one time, according to Matthew 16:21, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now watch what Peter did. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine this? Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Can you imagine a statement like that? But Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, friends, Peter even denied the Lord, you remember. And I say, there was something about his character that wasn't humble enough, faithful enough, dependable. John never did those kinds of things. Jesus never rebuked John like he did Peter on occasions. So that is why Jesus said to Peter, you take care of yourself. I'll take care of John. And I say, Lord, is there anything in my character, my attitude, my mentality about you that would disqualify me from being in an inner circle of your disciples? I want to do the things you want me to do, to say the things you want me to say. And I say, Lord, you know best. You're gracious. You're very loving, but you're also telling us something about truth, faithfulness, dependability, integrity. And I say, Lord, I'm sure I'm very capable of failing you. Help me to be in the inner circle that I can be in, not for myself, not pride, not arrogance, not self-sufficiency, as Peter often demonstrated, but loving, gracious, patient, prayerful submission to your word and to your will from day to day. Profound lessons, aren't there, dear friends, for us today? What kind of a circle are we in? What does that mean to be in a circle of truth? It means to be close to Jesus, to be available, accessible to the Holy Spirit, to say the right thing to the right people at the right time in the right way for the glory of God. You know, there will be a time, perhaps sooner than we realize, called the judgment throne of Christ. He'll examine the motives, our attitudes, not just the things we said and did, but why we did it, that we might be rewarded, hopefully, with a crown, not for our sake, but have something to cast at his feet. Lord Jesus, thank you for encouraging us. Just like Paul said in his final prayer, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the what? The faith, the body of truth that God committed to me, that I might share it with others like I did with my disciple Timothy. And so John ends his beautiful gospel, his magnificent message, by saying about Jesus, Peter, if I want him, John, to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Now listen, this saying therefore went out among the brethren that this disciple, that is John, would never die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which would be written. Thank you, God, for that inner disciple, John, to whom you entrusted this magnificent fourth gospel for our edification. and our information and our encouragement today.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, and thanks to all of you for listening today to Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd. I want to remind you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and we have lots of information that will help you in your study of that Word on our webpages at whitcombministries.org, facebook.com/whitcombministries, and especially sermonaudio.com/whitcomb. You can also visit windowforwomen.blogspot.com to read many blog articles written by Mrs. Norma Whitcomb. Her thoughts may be especially helpful to the ladies in our listening audience. Now, may the Lord richly bless you in your service to Him. And I hope you'll plan to join us next time when we take up the topic of Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles, here on Encounter God's Truth.